Good morning. I'm reading from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good morning, everybody. Very warm welcome to you to church today. If I've not met you before, my name's Scott. I'm one of the ministers, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to you today. And of course, God's word is the sword of God's Spirit. So let's pray that the Spirit would be working amongst us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've just sung about all the stories of your word point to Jesus. Father, we pray that as we consider this important and engaging passage, that you would be engaging our minds and our hearts through your Spirit, that we might be people who would declare your gospel to the world. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I read an overseas article online about why people in, say, America or Europe might want to think about moving to Australia. And there were plenty of good reasons given, a high standard of living, a good education and health systems, great beaches, friendly people. But the one big drawback, they reckoned, was that Australia, well, it's just so far away. Just so far away, which geographically for them is true and may actually be a good reason for moving to Australia. But it was as if they were thinking that, we are like the ends of the earth. And yet, in our increasingly digitalised communication and inexpensive travel, the world is kind of shrinking, isn't it? It's shrinking. And the ends of the earth, well, what does that really mean nowadays? As Christians, we probably use that term more than most people because it's a term which appears throughout the Bible at least 46 times and is amongst the very last words spoken by Jesus before he was taken up to heaven when he said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." Now, of course, for them in the first century, the ends of the earth was a lot closer than Australia. For the disciples, the ends of the earth were those regions which were just outside the Roman Empire, places which they were familiar with and whose people they had interactions with. But beyond those places, well, it was all a mystery. They were just mysterious lands which they had heard about perhaps through adventurous traders, through stories. One of those places which was just outside the Roman Empire was the kingdom of Ethiopia. Now, first century Jews, they knew about Ethiopia. They knew about it from the Old Testament. It was the land of Cush in the Old Testament. And they interacted with Ethiopians, but still for them, it was the ends of the earth. Although it was much closer to Israel than the modern-day nation of Ethiopia, which you see on your maps there. The word Ethiopia is a Greek word, and it refers to skin colour, the darker skin colour of African people. And it was considered to be the region on the Nile River, just south of Egypt, in what we would call these days northern Sudan. For them, that was kind of like the ends of the earth. You see the region I'm talking about? Just below Egypt, in what we would call northern Sudan, Ethiopia of the first century. Now, in the book of Acts, there were three people whose gospel encounters had a profound effect on the in terms of the spread of the gospel into the world. Now, I wonder if you can think about, guess who I'm thinking about? Three people who had very interesting gospel encounters that had an effect on the gospel in the other going out into the world. I'm thinking firstly, Cornelius, the Roman centurion. I'm thinking Saul, who became the apostle to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 8, a man whose name we don't even know, but whose gospel encounter is astonishing. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 8, shall we? One of the men chosen to distribute food to the widows in the Jerusalem church back in Acts chapter 6, along with another guy as well known, which is Stephen, was a man by the name of Philip, who in the first half of Acts chapter 8 was being used very powerfully by God to proclaim the gospel in Samaria. But now his influence was going to stretch from Samaria to the ends of the earth. Let's pick it up at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home and was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay with it." Now, of course, when a ministry is being greatly blessed by God, well, that's a good reason to stay. However, if we can be even more effective for the work of the Lord elsewhere, then that's a good reason to leave. Although if Philip had just applied human strategy logic, He might be thinking, the angel has appeared to him and told him to go, and he might be thinking, well, hang on a moment, Lord. I mean, I am being very fruitful where I am. I mean, lots of Samaritans are turning to Jesus. They're becoming, and you want me to leave all of that and head down south to a desert road? Really? But when an angel of the Lord speaks, what do you think is likely to happen next? Something big. A man in a chariot. A black man. An important man. An Ethiopian man. Now, we don't know how he had learnt about the God of Israel. Perhaps it was through some adventurous Jewish traders going into Ethiopia. But what we do know is that he has been in Jerusalem worshipping God, and now he is on his journey home. He is the treasurer of the Queen of the Ethiopians. Her name, her personal name is not Candace. That is the name which was given to all Ethiopian queens. And actually, she is the mother of the king. Because in Ethiopian culture, the king was considered to be the child of the sun in the sky, and was too sacred, was too holy, was too sacred to be engaged in the daily work of being a king, of royalty. And so that task was given to the mother of the king. I make this point because we can see that this is a very pagan royal court. And it helps us to appreciate even more so what God was doing in the life of this Ethiopian man. The royal treasurer, who is also a eunuch, which means that he has been castrated, most likely before puberty, and in order for him to be groomed for a life of loyal and devoted service within the royal court. That was the culture. And it was a state of life for him which in Deuteronomy chapter 23 would have actually prevented him from entering the assembly of the Lord as a eunuch. Which meant that he could worship God at the temple as a God-fearer, like Cornelius was, we learned about a few weeks ago, but not as a convert to Judaism, not as part of that assembly. And perhaps it may be why he owned a copy of the prophet Isaiah. For in Isaiah chapter 56, there is a great promise, a promise to eunuchs and a promise to foreigners, that those who choose to live and serve and obey the Lord will one day receive from the Lord joy and an everlasting name, a name better than being a son and daughter, is what Isaiah says. We can understand why he might have loved the book of Isaiah. Now, when Philip spotted the chariot, we don't know how it was that the Spirit told him to go to it, but it wasn't just that Philip wasn't just a chariot that he was reaching. It was a man that he was reaching, an important man, an African man, reading aloud, which was the custom in those days. When you read aloud. And reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And as Philip comes up along the side of the chariot and hears this man reading, and he starts talking to him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading in verse 30? How can I?" came the reply, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, it is hard not to see the sovereign hand of God's Holy Spirit in this gospel encounter. directing Philip to this location, to this chariot, to this man who invites Philip to climb on board and explain the word of God to him. But also check the passage in Isaiah that the Ethiopian was up to at that very moment. Passage about God's servant, verse 32. This is what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. I mean, wow, this is the gospel encounter that just keeps on giving. Just keeps on getting better and better. The right passage, the right person to explain it, and maybe even the right heart to receive it. Now, of course, on this long and slow journey home from Jerusalem to Africa, he would not have just read these two verses from Isaiah 53. Two verses about a man who is submissive and silent, who is denied justice, who loses his life. These are two verses which belong to a small section of Isaiah, which in our Bibles, from latter part of Isaiah 52 through to 53, in our Bibles is not two verses but 15 verses about the suffering and the glory of God's servant, which begins with the promise that God's servant would be raised up, that he would be lifted high, that he would be exalted. Begins with that and ends with the explanation that by his death he bore the sins of many. And in between, it describes his suffering and that after his death he would see his descendants, because after his death he would see the light of life and he would bless the nations, the world. In verse 34, the Ethiopian asks Philip, well, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Well, there's only one person. There's only one person, isn't there? It's all about Jesus. Last week, Benjamin spoke about how all of the Bible points to Jesus. In the song we just sung in the kids' talk, how all the stories of the Bible point to Jesus. And we've learned that how all of the Bible can be understood through the gospel of Jesus. It's like how Jesus, when he spoke to the two men on the road to Emmaus after he'd been resurrected, and he explained to these two men on the road to Emmaus from Moses and all the prophets what the scriptures taught about him. Here, God has given Philip a wonderful passage from where to begin. Not hard to explain from Isaiah 53 the good news about Jesus. And as they rode the chariot together, and as Philip no doubt taught him what it means to trust in Jesus as his Saviour and to live with Jesus as his Lord, and as the man believed, well, he was baptised. There was water on the side of the road. We don't know that with river or puddle, or pool or whatever it was. It was in a desert area. But there was water there, and he was baptised there and then, along the road. So, that's the gospel encounter. That's it. The two men parted company and never saw each other again. So what happened to them? Well, Philip, we're told, was taken away by the Holy Spirit. Literally, he was forcefully driven by the Holy Spirit to a place called Azotus, which apparently is 30 kilometres up the coast from Gaza. And then he preached the gospel there and in all the other towns, and as he travelled another 80 or so kilometres north, till he reached Caesarea. And that's the only other thing we know about Philip, is that 20 years later, in Acts chapter 21, he was visited by the Apostle Paul, and apparently he was settled in Caesarea with his family, and his family were very actively involved in ministry. That's it. That's Philip. And the Ethiopian, treasurer to the queen, a eunuch, who in verse 39, in fulfillment of the other prophecy from Isaiah, went on his way rejoicing, rejoicing. Well, what happened then? Is there a portion in Acts which tells about him preaching the gospel in Africa? Is there a letter in the New Testament to a church in Meroe, which was the capital of the Ethiopians? No. No, there isn't. There's just silence. There's nothing. In fact, the earliest record we have of a church in Ethiopia is from 300 years later. Now, does that mean that no other Ethiopians trusted in Jesus through him sharing the gospel? Does that mean that there was no church in Ethiopia? Of course not. It just means we don't have any record. Remember, it was considered to be the ends of the earth. Think about it. If God took Philip away from a fruitful ministry in Samaria to a desert road, to a foreign chariot, to an influential black African man who happened to be reading Isaiah and then trusted in Jesus, well, why do you think God might do that, if not to reach the ends of the earth? You know, when we share the gospel with someone, we don't always know what God does with our words in their lives. We don't always know. I mean, if it's a passing relationship, like you talk to a stranger, someone who you don't meet again, about Jesus, or a student who you're teaching scripture to in a scripture class, you may not know that they actually became a Christian through you. Or maybe, like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, you do know that they became a Christian through you, but you may never know what God does for others through them. Which I think actually gives us confidence to tell people about Jesus. Because we do the sharing knowing that it is God who does the changing. I mean, I've shared before that the man who personally shared the gospel with a 19-year-old me, to my knowledge, has no idea what God did with his words. I think the scripture teacher who taught a little Benjamin Shahita about Jesus may not know what God did with her words. There may be someone in your life who shared with you who doesn't know where you are now. So will you tell people about Jesus? Will you do that? And take the gospel even to the world? You know, some people, as I said, they think that Australia is the ends of the earth. That article I read to North Americans and Europe, they reckon that the other big drawback is that most of the animals here can kill you. There's some truth in that. Let's let them think that. But as Christians, the ends of the earth for us is where the gospel of Jesus is not well known. Which in our day, for example, is actually significant parts of Europe. Last week at church, I spoke with a man visiting from Ireland, and we both agreed that Ireland is the least evangelised country in the English-speaking world. Did you know that? On Friday, I had lunch with Alex and Sheena, former members of our church, now training for full-time ministry, and I asked them, well, where do you think you might end up serving? We're open, they said, to going somewhere else in the world. We're willing to learn another language. A few weeks back in 5 p.m. service, we heard from our friend who, as a Muslim, came to know Christ, Jesus, as her Lord and Saviour here in Australia, and now seeks to reach others whom God has brought to our land that they might be more easily reached with the gospel of Jesus. I like to imagine Philip, this, in some ways very ordinary Jewish Christian man, running in the desert to a man in a chariot who's very different from him socially, racially, physically, an Ethiopian eunuch. Yet there's no hint that Philip even saw those differences, is there? What he saw was a man for whom Christ died, and explained to him from Isaiah 53 the great news about Jesus. It's how we should be towards all people, that we might have great gospel encounters. If we are to be, as Jesus said, my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love for the whole world. We thank you particularly for Jesus, for his willingness to suffer and to die on a cross, that we might find true life, true hope, through the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We pray, Father God, that we would not keep this message to ourselves, but we would seek after those who need to hear about Jesus. You'd give us confidence and boldness and faithfulness to share about him, that others too might enjoy the blessings we've received. And Father, we pray that this great gospel would continue to penetrate into pockets of the world, places, big places where Jesus is not currently being taught well, and that it would continue to penetrate people's minds and people's hearts. We look forward to that day in heaven when we're gathered with a multitude from every language, every race, every colour, all these people trusting in Jesus and living, loving, worshipping you forever. Amen.